Great. If we can take our Bibles, we're going to go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. And as I was thinking about the Baptist distinctives and some of the distinctives that we hold to as a local church here, one of those, and you'll see this if you actually go to our statement of faith, our constitution, you'll see article number 4, you'll have the historical Baptist principles. And so we hold to those principles that have been held to for generations since the beginning, since Baptist churches have functioned, since the time of Christ. And what I found, what I thought would be a good message to give would be the aspect of a saved, baptized church membership. Saved, baptized church membership. Now, why is this a big deal? You'd think that that would be a no-brainer. Well, it's not so much a no-brainer these days. It definitely wasn't at the beginning, because like I said this morning, with the introduction of pedobaptism, basically in the first, second to third century, what happened was they were bringing people into the church as babies, and they weren't even saved. They hadn't even made a decision to receive Christ, and then the doctrine that coupled that time of baptism, or that time where the priest would baptize the baby by, you've got to remember at the beginning in the third century, they actually started baptizing babies by immersion, because that's the way it was always done. But it was a pretty intense situation when you take a baby and immerse them, and of course it caused the baby to cry and scream. So they started to introduce the sprinkling or the pouring to make it less intrusive on the baby. But from the beginning, they knew what the word baptism meant, and that is to immerse or place totally underneath the water. And so they changed that, and then they began to monkey around with the doctrine surrounding that, saying that when the baby was actually baptized, what would happen is their innate sin nature was dealt with, way that went back to Adam in the garden. So what happens is you're guilty not only of the things you do today, but you're also guilty going back to the garden. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What that means is one point in time, all of us have sinned. And what is that? Who's all? All is past, present, future. So that verse is telling us that even the people that haven't been born yet, there is a point in time that every person sinned. Well, when was that? Well, that was back in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. And so that guilt has been passed down upon every person that's been born since Adam, and that consequence of sin has been placed on as well. And so what they were teaching is that through the pedobaptism, that the guilt of that sin was done away with, that was forgiven. So all you're left with now is the practical sins from the time you're born to the time you die. And so that's the teaching of the Catholic Church. And that's why during their life they would have sacraments. And these sacraments would help deal with the practical sins. You'd go and confess your sins before a priest and so forth, and that somehow would absolve you of your sin, because they felt that they've already dealt with the sin back to Adam in the pedobaptism. You understand? So we know it's not scriptural. We know the Bible doesn't mention anything like that. We know that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and when you receive him as your Savior, it deals with all sin, not just from here on, from the time that you're saved forward, or from the time you're saved backward. It's all sin, past, present, and future. And that's what gives you that security in Christ, knowing that all of your sin has been paid for in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that doctrine of bringing babies into the membership of the church, they would say that membership is not just a on paper membership, but that is a inclusion into the body of Christ. Literally, because the Catholic Church taught the word Catholic means universal. That means they believe they were the universal church. And if you're not involved in that universal church, you will not go to heaven. That is the doctrine of the Catholic Church, by the way. And so I don't know if they've updated that since, but that is what they taught and what they teach. And so we believe as Baptists, and of course, we're not universal church, we're local church. We don't believe that all the churches of the world make up one church that is supposed to function today. with one head, which is the Pope or somebody else. We believe that the Lord operates in local assemblies with local boundaries, with local pastors and local people. And not local, but local. Just a little joke, sorry. I'm a dad. Give me a break. See, that's the stuff I tell my kids. They wouldn't laugh either. But you know, and so one of the distinctives of a Baptist has always been that we believe in a saved, baptized church membership. That is the distinctive of our movement in the Baptist church. And so we see that here. I want to read this in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 to 42. Of course, the Apostle Peter is preaching here on the day of Pentecost. A pretty big deal is going on here. We're having thousands of people hearing Peter preach. Of course, the Holy Ghost had come down upon them and filled them with the Spirit, and they're ready to really give out the gospel with power. But then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, that verse there is referring to Israel, of course. He's relating simply to the children of Israel because that's who was there on the day of Pentecost. See, the Lord programmed this generations before, thousands of years before, when he instituted the Feast of Pentecost, that all the Jews would have to return to Jerusalem and they would have to partake of these feasts at least three times a year. And one of those feasts was the Feast of Pentecost. So what really the Lord is doing is setting them up for this particular day. This particular day, he knew that all the people, all the Jews would come back that had been dispersed throughout the world and come back to Jerusalem or even in Israel. They would all come back and be in that one spot. And that's when the Holy Ghost baptized the church with power that particular day. That's why we believe the baptism of the Holy Ghost isn't something that takes place on an ongoing basis in the church today. That we would call the filling of the Holy Spirit. You get filled with the Spirit as you allow yourself to submit to the Word of God, to the Scriptures. And as you submit to the Lord, he fills you and empowers you to do the work of God. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was a one-time event that happened at the day of Pentecost. It's not an ongoing thing, all right? There's never a time where the Bible says you're commanded to be baptized with the Spirit. But there is many times he tells you to be filled with the Spirit. Amen. That's the command to the church. And so Peter is preaching here, and he's saying, repent. So that's the first thing Jesus said when he came on the scene, repent to the people. And then he went into talked about the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he gives this definition or this explanation of what true repentance really is and so forth, and meekness and different things. And so repent and be baptized, everyone. So repentance comes before baptism. And it says in the name of Jesus Christ, because these were Jews and they did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he made an emphasis there on the name of Jesus Christ, even though the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all involved here. But he emphasized Jesus Christ because that's what was keeping them from repenting, is their idea about who Jesus is. So now he says, I want you to identify with the one you crucified just some 50 days earlier. All right? And it says, for the remission of sins. And that this isn't so that their sins would be remitted. This is because their sins were remitted. Your baptism is an outward expression of what has happened in your heart when the Lord forgave you of your sins. So you can use the word for, F-O-R, in two different ways. When Jesse James was wanted for murder, you could say, oh, you want to get a hold of him so he can kill somebody for you? He's wanted for murder. Or you can say, he's wanted for murder because he's wanted because of murder that he's already committed. So there's two senses to the word for. And so you got to discern from the passage what sense he's talking about here. He's not saying your sins are remitted because of the baptism. He's saying because your sins are remitted, you ought to be baptized. when you're forgiven, when you're saved. Amen. But of course, if a person believes in a work salvation, they're going to be switching that for around. Amen. But we got to remember when we study the Word of God, there's no scripture of private interpretation. which means that we study the scripture based on all the scripture that we have available to us, and we know that our sins are forgiven when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Amen. Amen. Then it goes on to say, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this unto word generation. And that's the same thing we do when we go out witnessing. We're saying, save yourself from this wicked generation that we're living in. Get saved. Get saved. You know, turn to Christ. Get pulled out of this cesspool of wickedness and have the Lord save you and pull you into himself and bring you up to heaven when you die. And then it goes on to say, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you just give me the power I need to bring forth this simple message tonight. And I pray it would do a work in our hearts and prepare us as your people to know exactly what we're doing in this house of God. Help us, Lord, to hold to the truth and to keep pure this church. Help us, Lord. We need you to guide us every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. So we say a saved, baptized church membership. So saved is regeneration. I appreciate having a talk with Ferdinand the other day. He says he's doing a steady study on regeneration. I says, well, you need to come up and preach that. He says, well, let's not do that now. But he had a good outline. He says, man, that's good preaching there. But you know, regeneration is very important. See, if you want to be a church member, you have to be regenerated. So you have to be different than you were when you were, than when you were born as a baby. Amen. And baptism isn't going to do it. A church is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our foundation. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In Matthew 16, I want to read you a passage here. This is Jesus talking to the disciples in verse 15. It says, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was a pretty powerful statement. That was a statement that even later on he said, Simon Bar-Jonas, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you, but my Father in heaven revealed that to you. That means that, my friend, is revelation from God. You've just been revealed that I am the Christ. I am the Son of the living God. What a powerful statement that day when Peter made that statement. And Jesus goes on to explain the product of that statement. It says right here, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Now the word Peter, Cephas, means a smaller detached stone. It actually doesn't mean rock. Because when he uses the word rock and he says, upon this rock will I build my church, he's not talking to Peter. He says, you're a smaller detached stone. But he says, upon this rock I will build my church. And what rock is that? The profession that Peter just made in the last verse, which says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That, my friend, is the rock. That is the rock. That statement is the foundation of every New Testament Baptist church. You have to believe that. You have to trust in that with all of your heart, that he is the Christ, the anointed one. He is deity, the Son of the living God. And he says, upon this rock, upon that foundation, I will build my church. Now you got to be careful, because the Catholic Church uses this verse here. And by the way, I'm not against Catholics. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just giving you facts. What I'm saying here is just a matter of history. It's proven in the books. I mean, I'm not making stuff up. I'm not just trying to make Catholics look bad. Folks, I love Catholic people. I want them all to be saved. Amen. But the doctrine itself is erroneous, and it brings people to hell if you trust in it. And this is one of the verses that they use, and they misinterpret. And it goes on to say, thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. They're saying the church will be built upon Peter. Upon Peter. And that's why they treated Peter as the first pope of a Catholic church. He is the foundation. But that's not what this passage is talking about. The context of this passage is the statement, is the declaration of who Jesus Christ is, and that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That, my friend, is the foundation of the church. Amen. And that's why in Acts, in the book of Acts, when they actually voted in another apostle, they took that act and brought that into their system, where now whenever a pope dies, they vote in another one and another one and another one. Amen. Because Peter was the first pope according to their records or their ideas. And so it goes on to say this, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now he's talking to Peter here. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now what's happening here is this. Peter was given keys to the kingdom. Now what does that mean? Now we hear the jokes, we've heard the doctrine that some people believe, and it's mostly Catholic-oriented, where Peter stands at the pearly gates, and he's the one that's opening up the gate for people as they go into heaven. You've heard the jokes, you've heard the stories, but that's not what he's talking about here. In fact, he's talking about what he's going to do on earth. It was the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost that unlocked the gospel to the Jewish people, and 3,000 people got saved, and the church was built upon that foundation of I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was back in Acts chapter 9, when Philip went to the Samaritans and began to preach to them, they got saved and baptized. It was Peter that came there and verified and saw the work that God was doing and laid his hands upon the people, and they were granted the Holy Spirit of God, just like at the day of Pentecost. Amen. That was key number two. Key number three, Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, a Gentile. Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles. It was Peter that went into the home of Cornelius, the Italian general, and it was him that preached this Gentile in his home, which was something that was unheard of within the Jewish world. And as the Bible says, as he yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon him. And the Bible says that he spake with tongues, because tongues was a sign given to the Jews to show them that the Gentiles would also receive the Holy Spirit just like the Jews did on the day of Pentecost. That's why tongues was given in the Bible. So when people come to me and they talk about, well, I believe in speaking in tongues, I say it's not true. What you're doing is not scriptural. Yeah, yeah. Well, I know what I experienced. Well, I don't know what you experience. I've never had it and I don't want it unless the Bible told me to have it and want it. But the Bible never told me to want that. The Bible told me that those tongues were given as a sign to unbelieving Jews. And in the presence of tongues was always Jews. Amen. And that was the importance of in the book of Acts. And so today, what you're seeing today, this revival of sign gifts that you saw beginning in the 1900s and on, was not based upon scripture. It was a design for those that would want to call themselves apostles, where now I can tell you new doctrine and new revelation that I have received that nobody else has received. And that's why I have all these guys out there today that are giving prophecies where they're not supposed to be giving prophecies. In Hebrews chapter 1, it talks about that. I think I may have that here. I'll wait. If I don't, I'll go there later, all right? So also in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, and are built, talking about the local church, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And the chief cornerstone is that cornerstone that determines the straightness of the walls. It's the one that is the one that determines the design of what that building is supposed to set in its, how it's supposed to be when it's set in its place. Jesus is that pattern. And then the Lord used the apostles and prophets as a foundation. In what way? Well, in the doctrinal way. God spoke to them first, and they gave orally the word of God to the people. So on the day of Pentecost, as Peter was preaching, he didn't have scripture to back up all the things that he was saying. But he was giving them oral doctrine, not written down at this point. Well, why should I believe him? Because Jesus said, these are the signs that shall follow them in Mark chapter 16. By the way, in the corrupt manuscripts, it's those verses that are left out. That's interesting. It's interesting in the passage where Jesus said, these are the signs that will follow them that are preaching the message after me, talking about the apostles. These are the signs that will verify that they are my apostles that I've authorized to give you new revelation. And it's interesting that it's those verses that have been omitted from their text. To this day, even John MacArthur, you can look it up online. He says those ought not be in the Bible. Yet a lot of you guys like listening to him on the radio. He doesn't believe in a preserved word of God. He believes in the manuscripts that are corrupt in the English versions. And that's why he's using the ESV, which is corrupt. You understand that? So I look at this and say, why in the world would these verses be missing from the book of Mark? Well, they're not in the older manuscripts. Well, duh. Who wrote the older manuscripts is my question. Well, you know what? We found them in the Vatican in the 1800s. Well, that's interesting how you found these really old manuscripts in the 1800s in the Vatican. I'm going to tell you something. If you find a 300-pair-year-old sneakers and you can put them on and run around the block, can I tell you something about those sneakers? Nobody's probably ever used them. And just because they're older manuscripts does not mean that they're authentic. You get that? There's a man by the name of Marcius in the first century, before the apostles even drew their last breath, he was already taking the letters of the apostle Paul and corrupting them, and many of them ended up in the library of Alexandria. Because they believe in an eclectic method. They believed in bringing all the doctrines in and coming up with an eclectic religion. And that's where these texts came from. Isn't that interesting? You don't hear that from these preachers that are attacking the King James Bible. Why not? Amen? Anyways, you guys get what I'm saying here? Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Hebrews chapter 1 says, and I'm going to go there. I just need to go there now. Whatever that is. Hebrews chapter 1. Look at this. It starts off, he's talking to the Jewish people here. He's talking to the people of God that understand Bible revelation. They understand the Old Testament. They understand how God gave the scriptures. And so the Apostle Paul, which I believe wrote this book, he's straightening out the Israelites as far as the Word of God is concerned. And this is what he's saying. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, that means at different times throughout history in many different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So in the Old Testament, how did God speak to the fathers? Dreams, visions, I mean, all kinds of different ways. God used all kinds of methods to bring his revelation in to the children of Israel so that we'd get the Old Testament. Look at what it says in verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, when did the last days begin? Well, we know if you do a study of the last days, you'll see the first time the last days is really emphasized is the time where the Holy Ghost was given at the day of Pentecost. Because that associates with the prophecies of Joel, which also talked about the latter times, and it couples with the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would be given. My friend, that's when the last days began. Now, we know by scripture study that we're still within the last days. So since the whole time of the church, the dispensation of the church or the church age, he says, this is how God spoke during that time. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So what are we learning there? We're learning the fact that Jesus Christ is the author of everything that you know since the last days began till now. No longer sundry times, no longer divers manners. But it's interesting what they're trying to do, especially starting the 19th century, they're starting a revival of sign gifts. They're trying to say now that the apostolic office is now open again. It's been closed for thousands of years, but now someone went to the office door and put open on there. Well, the apostles are the layers of the foundation. So what they're saying is, we can now lay new foundation. No, sir. God never gave us that responsibility. I, as a pastor, I'm supposed to build upon the foundation that's already laid. There's no other foundation that is laid but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's done. It's finished. There's nothing new I need to learn about Jesus. That last book of the Revelation, it's not Revelations. It's the Revelation. It's the revelation of what? Of future events, of terrible things, of crazy stuff that's going to happen. No, no. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And folks, when that is done, and you read the last chapter of that, there's a period there. There's no more room for another foundation. Yet that's what people have been doing for the last over 100 years, trying to lay more foundation. And it's been troubling the church ever since. I got to deal with it all the time. I deal with it after a service. I got to talk to somebody at a door about sign gifts and apostles and so forth. And it's all because this movement started in the late 1800s during the time where this downgrade took place and textual criticism, which was an attack on the Word of God. So friends, when I stand here acclaiming that this book is perfect, there's a need for me here to do that. I have to say these things because the attack is profound today. It's beyond. Christians are giving up. Good, solid churches are giving up. There are Baptist churches that are now using ESV. And I'm not against numbers or letters or E or S's or V's or nothing. All I'm against is this: anybody taking away or adding to the perfect Word of God. That's my problem. Amen. Whatever you call it. I just want a book that I know, thus saith the Lord. I just want to know that these are God's words. That's what it's about. They want you to look like some kook, some cult kook that is a King James cult. My goodness, man, that's just an attack on you. It's just an attack on your belief that we have God's word within our hand. And they mock the people that state it. I can't believe it. There's guys that call themselves Christians and they're putting out videos online mocking preachers that are saying they believe this is the perfect word of God. And these are preachers doing it. Oh, where they stand before our God. What account they'll have to give. Is there not enough for us to fight in this dispensation against the devil without us having to fight against people that say they're alongside us? Amen. He has spoken to us by his Son in these last days. Well, how do we get that? And I have people, oh yeah, this is his Son. He gave me a dream. No, sir. If you follow the scriptures, you would find in the book of John especially how the Lord gave his words. How he said that to the apostles that I'll tell you, I'll send the Holy Spirit. It's expedient for you that I go. For if I go not, I cannot send the Holy Spirit. But he says, when he comes, he will teach you what you need to know. He'll bring to remembrance all the things that I have said. He's talking to the apostles. How do you think that Matthew wrote the book of Matthew? That he just had a good memory? It was the Holy Spirit of God, but the Holy Spirit of God doesn't speak of himself. He says, he will tell you what is mine, Jesus said. He'll explain to you what I am telling you, and I will tell you what the Father told me. Yeah. See, we call that the procession of truth. Starts at the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, onto the page. That's pretty powerful, folks. you're involved in a very supernatural thing when you pick up this book and read it. It has power. I don't know about you. If I'm having a bad day, and even if I just read the Bible, and I may be not getting out very specific things out of the Bible, but you know, I find myself throughout the day remembering the things that I've read. Even if it's just about Pharaoh and Egypt, and it's somehow God has strengthened me with it. It's a book that's alive. It's not dead. The words are not just black words on a page, but they have a power behind it. And it touches your heart. And if you'll just read it every day, how God will change you. And you won't even understand how that's happening. Amen. The church is built upon with living stones. We've seen the old churches of the past. We've seen them built up with stone and strong foundations and the walls. Say, wow, those things will last forever. At the strongest church you ever see built with the hands of man down on earth, I mean, sure, it'll last a long time, but it ain't gonna last forever. But this is what the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This is you. You're a lively stone. When you become a part of a local New Testament church, the Lord is putting living bricks onto the foundation of that building. That's what we are. When we're talking about a regenerated church membership, folks, you can't be lost and be a living stone. You got to be regenerated. And you know what? It's frustrating for someone that's lost to be a part of a local New Testament church. Because you know what? You were born physically. You were natural. You were dead in your sins, the Bible says. And you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. You couldn't receive the things of God. There's nothing you could do that was heavenly and supernatural. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That means without regeneration, you wouldn't love the Word of God. If today when I'm preaching and I'm yelling and spitting and I'm telling you about the perfection of God's word, inside your heart, the Spirit of God is just saying, amen, amen, amen. And maybe you're a little timid and your mouth don't work that way and you're not saying, oh, I don't know if I can say amen. I'm a little scared of what people are going to say. But I'll tell you something. In your spirit, there is God himself saying, amen. And it wouldn't hurt for you to maybe amen the amen. You get that? We wouldn't love the Word of God without the Holy Spirit of God. You need a regeneration for that. We need spiritual ministries here. Our Sunday school ministry is a spiritual ministry. It's not just a natural ministry. It needs spiritual people. The ushers need to be spiritual. Now, why do they need to be spiritual? Because when somebody walks in that door that's lost, they got to know in their heart that we got to help this person. They got to know in their heart that I got to be there to get their information, to give them a card, to say hello, shake their hand, tell them it's good to see you, because you know that they're looking for someone to care about their soul. And the usher says, I want to be the one. They'll remember my face, if anything. Amen. It's a spiritual ministry. It's not just a natural ministry. And that's why pastors have to be careful when they bring people into the church and into ministries, that the people that are doing the ministry are spiritual people. It's not just giving you something to do. And that can be some of the traps we fall into sometimes. And you can ask my wife, oh, maybe we should let this person do that and do that. And she says, they got to be chosen by God for that. It's a spiritual ministry. And I know you think, Pastor, you need to let me do this. Yeah, folks, God gave me the responsibility to make sure that the right people go to the right spot. I'm not saying I make all the right decisions all the time, but I'm saying I really want to. I really want to. You can't have a godly home without a regenerated spirit. Do you understand that a godly home is a cornerstone of what makes this church strong? Sometimes we treat this as a separate entity. We say, well, let's be one way in the church and at home or another way. Folks, it's what you are at home that makes this church effective. You are the arm of the church. And the way you reach others is by the way you behave yourself outside of these walls. It's easy to put on a suit and say amen in the service. It's easy to smile and say, everything's great, preacher. But if you go out there and you're not living the way you ought to, see, if you're not regenerated, you can't live the way you should. You want to be a part of a New Testament church, you've got to be regenerated in your spirit. You got to have the power of God on your life. Amen? Have godly music. Sometimes I'm surprised. You know, someone told me, yeah, Pastor, I've been struggling with contemporary Christian rock. I look at this person. What? What? Here this person's already been ushering. I didn't know they were struggling with rock music, with worldly music, and realizing that it's going to affect your ministry. Now, I'm not a prophet of old where I can see into your soul and see everything that you do and see what you're going to do this week. That just doesn't work. You understand that? The music that you listen to, it's either an expression of what your heart is or it's an expression or it's something that's making your heart to be what it is. It's too directional. When we're not right in our heart, we bring stuff into our heart. We don't keep our heart the way we ought to, and we become like what we put in. But once we have something in our heart, sometimes it's not even related to music, but because we have something else in our heart that isn't spiritual, now all of a sudden I'm attracted to ungodly music. So ungodly music can make you ungodly, or it's an expression of you being ungodly already. Amen? All I know is, it's not a sign of your regeneration. You got to be willing to take that music and throw it in the garbage. If you can't do that, then I'm wondering what kind of Christianity you really have. I lived with rock music for many years of my life, and I knew before God could use me, I had to take every one of those CDs, and one day I got a big garbage bag, and it was full. It was that full. Hundreds and thousands of dollars worth of CDs, and I had friends that said, oh, why don't you just give them to me? I says, no way, man. And I began to jump on them and wreck them and destroy them and throw them in the garbage and get rid of them. Oh, you should have given that to me. Well, that would be a sign that there's something not right in my spirit. Or I don't know, why don't we just sell them? Because you know what, they're lost anyways out there. No, sir, I'd rather take the loss. Rather take the loss. You know, it's my advice to you, if you have ungodly music in your vehicle, in your home, you ought to go home tonight and you ought to burn that stuff and get rid of it. Because God can't use you until you start making decisions that are spiritual. And maybe some of those things are what are keeping you from being used the way that God wants you to be used. He's just waiting. It's kind of that time where I knew that I was supposed to be a sound man, but they told me straight, they said, hey, you're smoking cigarettes, you can't. I didn't get all disgruntled about it because I believe what they said. I said, you know, you're right. I understand it's a dirty, filthy habit, and I'm sick of it, and I want it gone. I struggled for over a year trying to get rid of it because I didn't have the right heart to do it. Until the Lord gave me the right heart to do it, and then he took it away. And I tell you, when I quit smoking, I think it was that week, I went up to the guy in the sound booth. I can be a sound man now. Okay, put you on schedule. Forgiveness. Amen? I meant business, man. We need some Christians that mean business. I think it's because I meant business is why I'm even standing behind this pulpit tonight. Because I made some decisions that were based on principle, and I stuck with them, and I got rid of it out of my life. I'm not saying my flesh doesn't give me problems sometimes, because you're walking through the mall, and that music, man, I can pick it up. I still know how to play every note on a guitar. And I got to catch myself. This week, there was a song, and I heard it, and it got stuck in my head. I was just, oh, Lord, I'm sick of this song. But my flesh liked it. So I went home, and it was great because the Lord gave me help because Vivian was on the piano playing Standing on the Promises. Practicing her offertory, Standing on the Promises. And I just was standing on the promises of Christ, my Lord. And I went into my office, and a new song hit. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. See, that's the only way. You gotta practice the law of replacement. You gotta get rid of the garbage and you gotta put something good in. It's gonna help you. Amen. So just throwing away your CDs, it's kind of like when the devil was evicted out of that person's life and nothing happened, and they came back later and brought their buddies and say, hey, it's still empty, and they came back in. When you get rid of something in your life, you gotta replace it with something else. That's good. And the devil won't want to come back in. If you're not spiritual, how are you going to have a spiritual vision for reaching the world with the gospel? You know, we just had our missions conference. Those of you, and it's been amazing because I don't know how God's going to do it every year. You know, I don't know. We pray, we say, God, do a work in people's hearts, but I don't know how he changes your heart. I don't know how he works in you to get you to commit yourself financially, which is the thing that most people love more than anything, is money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And something like that, I mean, if I'm carnal, man, the missions conference is the worst time of the year. Because I know the Spirit of God's going to be knocking on my door. Not only just about faith promise, because I haven't been tithing. Well, you know, I can't give faith promise because I'm not tithing, so I'm off the hook. Well, you're off the hook with faith promise for now, but you're still on the hook for tithing. He's still knocking. Get yourself in line. But I'll tell you, if you're spiritual in your heart and you give yourself to the things of God, all of a sudden missions conference come around, you're excited about it. Oh, I want to see what God's going to do this year, you know? I've been excited. I get a front row seat to this thing, man. I really do. I feel sorry that other people can't, but I see when the big number of the faith promise comes in every week, and to me that number, it's not about the dollar amount. It's about there's people out there that are giving themselves to this program to reach souls. We can get more missionaries on board. We can get more money to missions. We can take on projects. We can help preachers that are having problems in their churches and they need to build a roof or they need something. We can do that now because people are spiritual, they're regenerated. They're excited about the things of God and they don't allow money to keep them from doing what God wants them to do. Amen. That, my friend, is really the final rung. I had a friend that says, I love preaching at the wallet because it's the closest thing to most people's hearts. If I can get to your wallet, I can get to your heart. If you can surrender your wallet, you'll surrender your heart. You don't surrender your wallet, the Lord can't get to your heart. Amen. I had to surrender my wallet a long time ago. People look at me sometimes and think, you know, you're just out for money, and I've had people on emails, you know. I just one guy, door hangers, put a door hanger on their door, and he sends me an email. He says, these things are, they're not recyclable paper, and they're not this, they're not that. And he's all mad that we're putting these, they're littering all over the place, and you're causing all this chaos with these door hangers. And then, of course, there's a little line, little space, and then he really tells me what he thinks. And you preachers, all you want is our money, blah, 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 blah. I said, oh, that's when I responded. I said, sir, I can plainly tell from your email that this is not about recycled paper. And I want to tell you a little bit about myself, and I did. Let me tell you where I have come from. So if you think I want your money, you're sorely mistaken. But you see, they attack you on the recycling. They attack you on, I had another one person tell me, well, if you put these door hangers on the door, the thieves are going to know we're not home and they're going to break into my house and steal everything I got. It's amazing. I've heard that more than once. I hope they phone the city of Airdrie at census time, and I hope they phone the pizza place, and I hope they have all these other places. But no, we'll just aim at the church, because it's not about that. It's about the next paragraph. That's what it's about. Amen. I don't know where I got all that. Spiritual vision. Spiritual vision. You're not regenerated. We're not going to have a spiritual vision for this church. And I was telling someone recently, we had a guy got saved in Kenora, and he was about 58 years old. I remember when he got saved on that, we had a tent meeting night, and he had come to me that morning, and he said, he came to the service, and he didn't get saved that morning, but he said to me, I want you to tell me that when I die, it's just black. And I said, no, sir. I says, I can't tell you that. I says, when you die, there's heaven, there's hell. And you'll be in one of those places. He looks at me, well, then I better come back tonight and hear some more. And he came back that night, and he got saved. And I was sitting with him at the end of the night there when all was said and done. He looked at me. His eyes were like this. He says, I never knew this existed. He was alive longer than I'm alive today. And not for one of those years did he know Jesus. Did he know anything about God? 58 years alone without Christ. And in one moment, the Lord came and met him. He said, this is who I am. Wow. He was faithful. To this day, he's still over there. He goes to every service. Ever since he was saved, that man went to every service of the church. From that Sunday night on, that, my friend, is a sign of a regenerated spirit. I know he was saved. There's evidence. Amen. So when the one man that we had doing the treasury, working with the finances, couldn't do it anymore. I went to this man because he was faithful. Now, he was well-to-do. He didn't have financial problems. He had a very good job and all these things, and he helped the church. He was very faithful and all that. And I put that within his hands, and then I began telling him what we're going to do. And he says, Pastor, we can't do that. I says, well, why not? He says, we don't have money. I said, I want to explain something to you right off the bat here. I understand how the world works and how they do things. But when we do something, it's different. We do it by faith. And though it doesn't make sense sometimes, we just have to go ahead and do what the Lord's calling us to do. And guess what's going to happen? The Lord will always meet our need. And he did. He says, okay, Pastor. 58 years of adding things up, and this is how it works. Well, let me tell you, it's a different world now. It's a different world. It's not always about the number. It's about faith. It's about God. And he found that out. To this day, he's still been figuring that out. Amen. I miss him. It was very close to when I left there. I spent a year or two with him, and haven't spent a lot of time with him since then. But they're just a blessing to know that the Lord regenerates. And when he regenerates, you change, and there's evidence, and there's faithfulness. When you talk about saved, baptized church membership, you talk about being careful when you're bringing people into the church. See, I know some preachers, they just can't wait to bring somebody up the aisle. I mean, you don't have to prove anything. Just come on in, because we're trying to get our numbers up. Folks, in this ministry here in Airdrie, I've never had that focus at all. To me, it doesn't matter. I mean, it matters, but it doesn't matter. I'm not here to make a big church. That's not why I'm here. I'm here to be a pastor to people that God sends to this place. And I'm here to protect. I'm here to protect the house of God. And in doing that, it almost seems like you're working against yourself, because the world would say the more numbers you let in, the more powerful you become. I say, no, the more pure we are, the more powerful we become.
Yeah.
We can have 10 people right with God or 100 people not right with God. I'll take the 10 any day. So that's why numbers have not impressed me. I'm not impressed. You can't use, well, pastor, then I won't be a member. You can't use that against me. That will not manipulate me. I'll say that's too bad. Obviously, you shouldn't be here with an attitude like that. And you had a great privilege. And folks, when we start looking desperate as preachers to bring people in and let anybody become a member, they start looking at church membership as a right rather than a privilege. I want to bring it back to privilege. I want people that are part of this church to know that I've been privileged to be a part of something God is doing here. Not something I can use over my preacher. I'm going to leave the church if all of a sudden you don't do things the way I like it. I say, then go. I love you. I don't want you to go. But man, if that's the way you want to operate within a regenerated, saved, baptized church membership, there's obviously something going on in your heart that needs help. Amen? If a person is not interested enough to listen to what you're saying about salvation, they're not going to be saved. You know, sometimes there's a movement out there where we think that if we just stay long enough and try to convince them, I've known people that have prayed the prayer simply to get the people out of their house. And then that soul winner walks away and puts a little check mark on his list. Another one I've led to the Lord. That's not regenerated church membership. Can I tell you something? If you're talking to somebody and they don't want to hear what you got to say, they're not going to get saved. You just be nice and you walk away and say, maybe next time. Amen. But you cannot put your foot in the door. You cannot force them to be saved. You can't manipulate them, and I've heard that going on too. Just manipulate and keep pushing and blah, 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 blah. Folks, no. There's a hook. If we're fishing, there's a hook, but it's not my fishing rod. It's the Holy Spirit of God. It takes people time to understand the scripture when it comes to salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15, it says this, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy, he had to become wise through the scriptures about salvation. It brought him to salvation through becoming wise from the scripture. So this whole thing about just pray with me and you'll be saved, I mean, that's not what that Bible says. It says they have to know what the Bible says about salvation. You have to take the time to show them from the scriptures about salvation. You can get them to pray a prayer. Folks, there are some people out there, they pray all the time. For you to say, could you pray this prayer? They say, sure. And they tack it to all the prayers that they've ever prayed in their lifetime. But that's not what the Bible says when it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. The tense of the word call in Romans chapter 10 is an aorist tense, which means it happens at one time in the past. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not call and call. It's not talking about having a regular prayer time. It's talking about a one-time call that you've called to the Lord about salvation in your past. Amen. So we have to make sure they know that. It's not about your prayers. I've had people tell me that all the time. They'll say, well, I pray all the time. I pray every day. Did I ever tell you about the first person I led to Christ? That was so vivid to me. You'll always remember the first person that got saved through your ministry. I was actually just in church. It's a part of our soul winning program. And I'd not led someone to Christ. I was ashamed I hadn't. I'd gone for 6 months as a second man and just helping out someone else and praying with him as we were going out and giving out the gospel. In my heart is saying, I'd like to lead someone to Jesus. And I was almost ashamed to talk about it because I felt I needed to have done this by now. Amen. I remember one time we were on our way to a small town. It was about 30 minutes away from our hometown. And we had about four guys in the car. And I says, what we need to do is we need to pray the whole trip to this town. And we did. Except the driver didn't close his eyes. And we took turns praying for 20, 30 minutes. And then we pulled into this town that was very dark. We had, in that town, we met people that worshiped the goddess Diana. There was all kinds of false religion. It was wicked. It was dark. Some of the places you went to, it were scary. I didn't even want to go into some of these homes. But that day we prayed. And I'll tell you, it was like a cloud was lifted off that town that day. And I kid you not, we pulled up on the sidewalk. I got out of the car. There was a young lady pushing a baby carriage on the side of the road, and I walked straight up to her, and I says, can I tell you something? And I went through the gospel, and that young girl right there bowed and received Jesus Christ as her Savior because she believed what I had to say. You know, the interesting thing is, as we went that day, we had another couple of people saved in that town. And as we were going through, I could just sense there was a liberty to talk to people and to give them the scripture and to give them the gospel. And one of my friends had gone to another house, and this house happened to be the United minister that ministered in that small town. They had a church there, and this was the minister that ministered in that small town. And my friend was giving this guy the gospel, and he said, you need to receive Christ as your Savior, and you need to pray to receive. Oh, I pray all the time. And at that moment, in the door, came this young lady. And who was this young lady? The one that I just led to Christ out on the street. And she just heard her dad reject receiving Christ. And she looked at her dad and says, Dad, you need to do this. She was already witnessing to her dad by the time she got home. Now, her dad had wanted nothing to do with it. And my friend, he talked to him about the blood of Christ. He tried to explain the importance of receiving Christ. And the United Minister just rejected it. Because it was lost. He was lost. But the daughter just got saved. Jesus just came into the home. Amen. But as he left, my friend, what happened is this young lady that I led to Christ went up to my friend who was witnessing with another partner and said, could you just meet me in the front yard. My friend wants to hear what you guys got to say. And she went and brought her friend to the front yard of that home, and my buddy was able to lead her friend to Christ right there on the lawn. I'll tell you something, man. That's a work of God. Just how everything worked out, how the Lord just brought everything together through prayer and through the scriptures and through telling them what the Bible says. Boy, I tell you, it's powerful. In 1 Timothy 2:4, it says, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. See, they have to come to the knowledge of the truth. In Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So it's also an obedience of the heart when a person gets saved. No, it's not just saying words. It's just not a prayer that a people pray. It's an obedience in the heart that they turn to Christ and they receive him. Notice in our text in Acts 2 verse 40, and I won't go any past this. I got a lot to say, but I'm not going to do it tonight. It says in verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. It's interesting, these were the Jews he was talking about. They had the whole Old Testament. They knew that God created the heaven and the earth. They knew all of these things. They knew the creation of man. They knew male and female. They knew all these things that the Bible talks about. And yet Peter had to stand there and preach to them the gospel and use many words to do it. And when he used many words, that's when they turned. Why is that? Because they had a problem with Jesus. Who is Jesus Christ? People need to know that. What is the Bible? We need to tell people that the Bible is God's revelation to mankind. This is how you know how to be saved. It's written in the book, in the Word of God. What is sin? what does it mean that Jesus died for our sin? What does it mean that Jesus rose from the grave? Amen. And we have to exhort them with many words and tell them how to be saved. So we have to be careful in this church. You know, when we want to get membership and so forth, folks, I have you, and you can mark this down. Right now, I don't know how many families we've got waiting, probably 6 or 7 families waiting for church membership. Did I go to any of you people and say, you need to be members of this church? Not a one. In fact, some of you are wondering, why isn't he making it happen sooner? Because this is the work of God, man. I am a protector of this body here. And I don't feel rushed to do anything. We'll take the steps we need to take. And I guarantee you, by the end, if your heart is regenerated, you've been scripturally baptized, or you need to be scripturally baptized, you will be added to this church. Amen. And it's a privilege. So, well, it's not that great. Then maybe you should find somewhere else. Because to me, it's great. I teach my kids it's great. I would never let them start belly aching about the church. I don't care how big they get. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Amen. No, I don't make them fall. They could probably make me fall these days. I want people to love this church. Amen. And I love that. Ferdinand this morning was praying for the offering, and he just had to say, Lord, I just love this church. Boy, that got me excited. I mean, if I wanted to be Pentecostal, I would have ran down the aisle this morning if I could have. That gets me excited when people say they love this house of God. It's not about me, it's about you guys. Just that somebody would stand up here and look at the people of God and say, I love you. Wow. That's why it hurts so much when I see critics, and it just really bothers me. There's nothing that bothers me more than someone that looks at the body of Christ and says, I don't like you, or, you know, criticize. Ooh. That's the worst thing you can do in this place. Amen. I know you're weak sometimes, you make mistakes, but please. And I've said this over and over and over again. You can have all kinds of problems, and we'll help people with drug issues, morality issues. It doesn't matter what kind of problem, but don't hurt the people of God. Do not hurt the people of God. There's a sheep next to you. You love them. You deal with your problems, we'll help you. But don't hurt people. Watch your tongue. The Bible says it's set on fire of hell. Watch your tongue. It can destroy what God's doing. Amen. And I need to say these things. And I'm sorry if that upsets you. But folks, I need to say these things. And folks, I'm going to tell you also something else. When I'm up here and all of a sudden for a couple of sermons, I'm saying things like, stop criticizing and be nice and all these things. You know, there's a reason God is putting that on my heart. There's a reason for it. I'm trying to warn you. You know how many times I have found that after I preach messages like that, people fail in that very area when God had reached out to you just a couple of sermons ago saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, and then you did it. Listen, hear what the preacher's got to say. Hear the word of God. Hear what God is doing here, amen? This is a supernatural work. I can't even put my finger on it sometimes. Sometimes God moves my heart in ways I don't even understand when I'm preaching. Sometimes I say something and say, why in the world would I say that? Then I had somebody come to me like a couple of days later and said, preacher, I just want to let you know when you said that, this is what God did in my heart. Said, oh, you're the reason. You're the reason. It's not always negative. It's positive too. Amen. I say that just to let you know this. We believe in a regenerated, baptized church membership. When it's regenerated, we're living stones. You're a brick, but you're not a dead brick. You're a living brick. Amen. That living brick is giving power and energy into the church. You are supplying good things for people beside you. That's why you need to be alive. That's why you need to be saved. Amen. And I'm not saying anybody here is. I'm not saying that I know somebody's lost here today or I got an inkling from God. That's not it at all. I hope all of you are saved. And I trust that at least after this message, you will know by tonight whether that is true or not. I say make sure you know. Make sure you're a living stone. Because everything we do here requires life. Amen. It's beyond this world. It's beyond the natural. This is a supernatural place. You know it. Amen. Let God use you in that. Let's bow our heads.